saw kids leaving, so I figured you were done. Tim has a special for next week. There you go.
Yeah, one more week of practice. It'll be perfect. All right. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've been making our way through the book of John, and as we come into chapter 6, the last 2 weeks we've dealt with this idea of fear. The fear of the believer, the one who has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we watched Jesus Christ deal with the disciples on the stormy sea. And as the chapter develops, the audience shifts. The audience shifts from the disciples on the stormy sea to the crowds that came to hear him and to see him perform the miracles. It's important to identify that audience shift because as we identify that audience shift, we're going from those who we know were had a salvation relationship with the Master, to those who were the mass, people who showed some interest in spiritual religious things, but there was no clear identification whether they were children of God or not. So in John chapter 6, verse 25, is where we'll begin reading. And what we find is that Jesus comes across the sea, calms the water, brings his disciples to Capernaum, and there the crowd or the mass of people catch up with him. They come across the Sea of Galilee. They want to find this great teacher. And by the time we get to 25, they found him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who has sent, whom he has sent. And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up in that last day. I jump down to 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand these difficult sayings of the Word of God. And as we understand them, that we would be build up, strengthened. We pray for the one here that has never eaten of the bread of life. They have no assurance whether they are truly born again. That they would come to a saving knowledge of you. We pray for that one who has come to church for all the wrong reasons. And that they would understand the motivations of their own hearts. They would come in complete surrender. And they would truly take of the bread of life. They would see themselves as lost and in need of salvation. For us as believers, Lord, as we look at the application to our principles into our own life, we pray that you would help us to be bold and to embrace and not be confused by the hard sayings of your truth. And that we would accept them and we proclaim them and we would live with boldness, testifying of your truth without apology. Lord, it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Really, there are two sections of this passage. There's the public exhortation to the group of people that have come to hear and see what Jesus can do. And then you have the inner circle of the disciples, and that begins actually in verse 60. Today, we're going to try to deal with this large passage which Christ is confronting the crowd, the mass of people, and often they're called disciples. And when you hear the term disciples, what do you think immediately? You think what? They're disciples, therefore they are what? Believers, right? They're disciples of Jesus, therefore they're believers. That's kind of like saying, you know, all the people here at Berean Baptist Church, they're Baptists, therefore they're Christian. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that's not true, right? You know that only God knows who truly is born again here and who is not born again. That some of you may be here because of ulterior motives. Some of you might be here because you're forced to be here. Some of you might be here because, you know what, you're having a bad situation in life. And you're coming and hoping God will fix the bad situation. And all of a sudden you take this presto pill and life just straightens out for you. Some of you may be here because family's here. So, you know, there are a myriad of reasons why you could be here in church this morning. The question is, are you a true disciple? This group comes across the Sea of Galilee, all in order, great sacrifice, great time commitment, all in order to see Jesus Christ, who performed the miracle of feeding of the 10,000 plus. They saw him and they wanted to see it again. And as he is approached by them and they question him, where have you been and how did you get across the sea? He doesn't answer them as far as the geographical question, how he got across the sea. His answer quickly goes right to their spiritual condition. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. That word miracles there is actually the word being used a little further down as signs. You do not follow me because of the signs. You follow me because you ate of the bread. You're not following me because of the spiritual nature, because of who I represent. You're following me because you got your stomachs full. You got something out of it in your personal lives, and therefore you're coming back for more because you got something out of it for you in your personal world, the physical world. Now, there are many churches that are appealing to the physical nature of people. They appeal in different ways. Hey, come to our church. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll put a latte espresso machine right here, and you can come and get your special latte espresso. Oh, by the way, not only latte espresso, we'll have, hey, we are really family-oriented, so we got a McDonald's play park at the back corner, and a bowling alley, and so we want you to understand we really care about you. What are they caring about when they're doing that? The physical or the spiritual needs of those people? The physical needs. How many people go to that church? Many. These mega churches with literal malls. I'm not exaggerating. There are churches that have these. And the people are coming into that church for what? For physical. They have physical desires and they come to the church and they get the physical desires met. Now, you know what? Be careful. I'm not saying that it's always wrong to meet physical desires. It's wrong to make that the priority. There are some physical desires that I'm going to pick on Johnny a little bit. That Johnny had today. When he came to church, he had a physical desire that he could get a break from his little kid and he could go to the nursery so that Johnny could actually hear the message. That's a physical need, right? Like, yeah, we're there for you, Johnny. So you can, we'll take that beautiful little rugrat. And we'll take care of him so you can pay attention to the message. And you know what? We do that for Jim and Carrie. It's like, okay, Jim and Carrie, you need some extra help when you come to church. And if we don't take care of those physical needs, it's going to be hard for you to deal with some of the spiritual needs going on in your life. But Jesus Christ is recognizing that they were coming for what? The physical needs only. They had no desire to recognize that He was the Son of God. That there was a spiritual invitation being given and they did not want any part of it. The call of Jesus Christ to investigate their hearts is the call for you and I to do so also. There are many advantages to being a part of Berean Baptist Church. We function as a family. And you know, I think that's going to become more and more important as all of these, our society is full of single parent homes. It's full of hurting children that don't even know what a family looks like. Do you realize that we, in a social misfit of America now, we fill a gap that is incredibly profitable for broken homes. We do. How many of those poor single moms have role model, male role models for their kids? Very few. Very few good ones. So just on the physical level alone, come to church and you got some guys in church that, you know, single mom says, I want you to attach yourself to Joe or whatever. There are always physical things that can be addressed in the body that help society. Churches are a benefit to society. They just are. But that's not the Lord Jesus Christ's focus, and it shouldn't be our focus. That is by default. These things happen by default. But the goal and the devotion should be to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual needs of every one of us. That's what church is to be. As Jesus Christ confronts him, he says, now why do you come? And then he identifies, you come because you've got your physical needs met. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Okay, all right, you called us on it. Yeah, we're here because you gave us this food and we want our physical needs and we believe you can meet them. Now, underlining all of this was, we want you to be our king. Remember that, okay? We want you to be our physical king. But we don't want you to be our spiritual king. There are many religions out there that will fill physical needs. There are many churches you can go to that will address physical needs. Companionship and finances and just community support and all of these types of things can be met through the social groups of many churches. But biblical churches address your spiritual need. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have spiritual need. Once we are born again, we continue with that spiritual need. And our priority should not be on this physical planet. Our priority should be on the spiritual development of our soul. How much time you spend chasing things that are going to fill you physically but do nothing for you spiritually? That's what the mass of disciples were doing. Hey, this Jesus guy, he fed us. Let's go and see what else he can do for us. Because that's what it's about. I remember I'm dealing with this guy and I'm discipling him. He comes. He wants some counseling. And I've used this before. So if you remember this illustration, chalk it up for being under my preaching for 15 years. Because that's how long I've been here. Okay? You've got to revive some of those illustrations once in a while. But this individual was he was a bartender. He was living with his girlfriend. And he was claiming to be born again. And he was struggling with some addictions. Let's just put it that way. And so as I begin to work with them counseling, I'm walking through the biblical principles. Hey, here's the things you need to do. Number one, you need to stop working at the bar. Right? That's basic, right? Stop working at the bar. You're a Christian. But I make good money. Stop working at the bar. Two, move out of your live-in situation with your girlfriend and stop having physical relationships with her. You're not married to her. That's sin. Stop. Number two. Number three. Come sit under the preaching of the Word of God so that you can start growing spiritually. You claim to be a Christian. Hey, I'm telling you, you don't have the fruits of being a child of God. You need to stop doing these things. Come to our church. Then, you'll sit under the preaching of the Word of God. So spiritually you can be nurtured. So he makes it to the first service. I think he made it to two services. And for some reason, I still don't even remember the guy's name. And that's weird. But I almost said it. But you wouldn't know it. So it's okay to say it. Dana. All right. So I said, Dana, hey, come. Two services he makes it. By the third service, you got to understand, each week I'm meeting with him and I'm counseling him. By the third service, he says he doesn't show up. So I say, hey, we don't counsel unless you're in service. Well, I really like my church. I want to go to my church. I said, you like your church? I really feel spiritually close when I go to my church. Oh, okay, great. You feel spiritually, you know. I'm not taking this personal or anything, Dana, but let's just check some things out here. You're going to your church. Have you moved out and stopped having physical relationships with your girlfriend? No. Have you stopped going to the bar? No. Okay. Have you dealt with your addiction? Well, no, the last couple of weeks have been really rough. Okay. But you're telling me when you go to church, you feel close to God. Yeah, why? Well, the music there. Oh, okay. Let me point something out to you. You are not spiritually close to God. You are in sin. You are violating His truth. You are under, either you're not saved, or you're under the disciplinary hand of God. I don't care how that church makes you feel. I don't care how the music makes you feel. These are clear violations of the Word of God. You are in sin. You need to deal with the spiritual void in your life. Now, that gentleman stopped coming to our church. That gentleman stopped coming to my counseling. What you're going to find is when churches point to the spiritual needs, it creates a divide. There are those who say, okay, this is what I need. This is what I need to be told. This is what I need to submit to. And then there's going to be those who say, I don't want to hear it anymore. I just feel miserable when I come to your church. I just feel guilty. I don't feel good when I come. And then you ask that same individual, say, so what is it you're doing about the guilt that you're feeling? Nothing. I'm not doing anything about it. Then whose problem is it? If the Holy, if preaching the Word of God and it's confronting wrong in your life and you are not doing anything about it, is the problem the church or is the problem you? Now, I want you to follow the story, because what begins to happen is when Jesus confronts their soul, what is their response? We have Moses, and he gave us manna from heaven. What can you give us? And the first thing he identifies is, look, Moses, first of all, didn't give you manna from heaven. God the Father did. Notice the tendency of the unbeliever, the one who's not looking for spiritual insight, is to go to the tangible, objective, and give credit to man rather than give credit to God. I go to that church because they have such and such a pastor, and I couldn't grow if I were at any other church because there's such and such a pastor. What? If I was up here preaching in a monotone voice saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it wouldn't matter. Because you know what? I just quoted the Word of God. And the Word of God is the living Word. The power is in the Word. It is not in the man. And Jesus Christ identifies, hold it, you want to attribute the manna from heaven to Moses? No, the manna of heaven was from who? God the Father. And by the way, that manna, guess how far that took him? Everyone who took of the manna died. Everyone who invested in the physical and placed their trust for their happiness, placed their trust for joy and direction and contentment, everybody that does that, guess what happens? They end up where? Dead. Now this applies both to the Christian and the unsaved. If you're one who's coming to church because you want your physical needs met, you know, there are, when I deal with unsaved people, I've heard unsaved people say, I go to church because it's the best place to find a mate. I don't want to find one in the bar. But they didn't say they didn't go to the bar. They said they don't want to find one in the bar. So they come to church to find a mate. Now, if you guys are all saying, well, praise the Lord, they're in church. As a pastor, I say, get that wolf out. As Satan is going to use that individual to lure away. But the point is, that person comes for his physical or her physical needs, and they're finding that the church could supply it. Just like Moses supplying the manna. Then Jesus brings them to this: I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's quite a promise. And notice, as they're hearing this, how do they respond? Whoa, I kind of want that bread, and I kind of want that, because, hey, if I never thirst, never hunger again, wow, I want it. Give it to me. What are they thinking? Physical. They're stuck in the physical realm. They're blinded. All they can think about is their instant gratification, their pleasure. Now, the unsaved are blinded because they have no other choice. They're slaves to sin. They do not have the Holy Spirit. But you know what? In our culture, in our context in America, you as young people, please, be aware of something. You're told to think only that way. What's going to bring you pleasure? What's going to bring you instant gratification? That you are told to make choices on the basis of whatever is good for you. And Jesus Christ confronts the soul immediately and says, you're coming for the wrong reasons. And young people, you better figure out why you're making decisions. Because if you don't figure out the core root of why you're making your decisions, it's going to end up in death. That's what he's saying. That if you're doing it just to get some self-gratification, it's going to end in disappointment and devastation and sadness and sorrow. And all of us who have lived a little more than you, how many of us have proven that to be true? Yeah. How many times we've made decisions on the immediate self-gratification, just the physical, and it never, never satisfies. We must be looking to Christ, not for our physical needs, but for our spiritual. So Christ, as he's speaking in the physical, he's also pointing them to the spiritual. And then he begins with a series of hard sayings. You jump down, and Jesus said, verily, verily, verse 53, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Isn't that a hard saying? Now, I want you to know that Christians in third world countries, this is one of the ones Satan uses to destroy the integrity of those churches. Over in Russia, the Baptists are known as vampires because of this text. You know that? Don't go to that church! They'll suck your blood! They drink blood and eat flesh. And you're like, whoa. How many of you thought Jesus meant literally you got to eat his body and drink his blood? How many of you thought, yeah, that's what he said, that's what he meant? It's kind of foreign to you, isn't it? It's like, what? Obviously, he's thinking spiritual. Well, how do the Jews take it? They take it literally. Like, ugh! They're repulsed by this hard saying. What is this? And Jesus Christ is using this to identify something. Just as physical food, physical water is needed to sustain your physical life, I am needed to sustain or to give you spiritual life. How many of you have drank the blood and eaten the body of Christ this week? Yeah, I got one. Nobody else? Two? Come on. Only two of you? Some of you are looking confused now. I'm not saying how many of you got saved this week. I'm saying how many of you have what? Fed on the bread and the blood of Christ, which is what? The living Word. How many of you are in the Word, reading and feeding and getting your spiritual nourishment? Okay, now everybody's like, oh, that's what you're talking about. Now you just experience what the Jews experience. It's like, whoa, what's he? I'm a little confused. What's he saying? Because I know what it's saying here. It means salvation here, right? If I eat of Christ and drink of his blood, in other words, if I take him and trust in him, I will be spiritually alive for how long? Forever. But doesn't he also says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There he's talking about the sustaining power of staying in the Word, right? And directing us. So he uses this eat language, physical world to the spiritual world, on a regular basis. He uses it to expose something. If they truly were seeking God, they would drink and they would eat. If they weren't seeking God, they would only see the physical and they would be repulsed by the hard sayings of Jesus. This group obviously was repulsed by the hard sayings of Jesus. Look at verse 60 and following. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now he interprets it for them. He helps them to see. At first they're offended, and then he interprets it for them and says, "I'm talking about spiritual life here. And you're stuck in the physical. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" The hard sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ bring us to this point. Are we truly willing to surrender to him? Are we truly willing to allow him to dictate our lives? There are other difficult sayings in the Scripture. The doctrine of hell is difficult. And there are those churches now that want to say that hell is not real. You're not going to be punished eternally. You'll just go into non-existence. You'll go into soul sleep. But hell isn't really real. Well, I'm afraid they are deceiving. They're heretical, and it is a wicked teaching that says that God is not a harsh judge and wrath upon sin, because he is. He hates it, and he will judge it severely. In Isaiah 66:24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be and abhorring unto all flesh." Daniel 12:2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Hell is real. And your dear grandma, if she does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will burn eternally in hell. That's a hard saying. Those sweet people you know, if they reject Jesus Christ and do not put their personal faith in him, even if they go to church all their life, even if they read their Bible all their life, are going to burn eternally in hell because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. How many of you are comfortable with that? It's hard. Because many of you know people who are nice people. Many of you know people who are religious people. Many of you know people that maybe are even better than you as far as living out life. But if they have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as their Savior, they will burn eternally in hell. Matthew 18:9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. In other words, this is such a terrible place that it would be worth, if it could get you out of hell, it would be worth dismembering yourself here on this earth in order to get into heaven. In other words, we should fear the spiritual. We should fear our Heavenly Father, because if we do not accept the bread of life, then in that rejection we will be damned eternally. In Luke 12:5, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Another teaching that I find you and I struggle with is this idea that we have to make God more important than our family and make God more important than our friends. I want to read to you. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How many of you want peace and think peace is exactly what God wants on this earth? God says no. In fact, if you stand for Christ, you're actually going to find a father hating you, a mother hating you, a sister, a brother. If you will love me with all your heart, guess what? It's a hard saying, but it's not going to be peaceful for you. You're going to have family that hates you. Oh, let's all get saved then. Let's all just walk with Jesus. I can't wait. Because when I do, even my family members are going to hate me. Is that really the way to sell the gospel? Is that really the way to convince people to get saved? Do you understand? This is the living truth. And that God draws men unto them with His truth. And even though it's a hard saying, Jesus Christ is going to come to you and say, are you going to leave me too? As He turned to the disciples. The rest, the mass, many of them turned away. This is hard. We don't like what He is saying. We're going to walk away from it. I don't care if you like what I'm saying. I don't care if you like what He's saying. You will be judged by what the Word of God says, not whether you like it or not. So unsaved, if you are here and unsaved, you will burn eternally in hell. If you are here as a believer, but you don't like the instruction Jesus has given you, then you are in broken fellowship with Him, and you're under His chastisement, not under His blessing. Well, it's just too harsh. I don't understand how Jesus would want me to call a homosexual an abomination to God, because God does. I don't understand why I have to go up to my dear grandma who I love, and in order to give her the gospel, I've got to tell her that she's going to go to hell because she's not good enough. That's just too harsh to me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And you can't preach the gospel unless you point out that they are damned to hell. They don't get saved by thinking Jesus is just a nice guy and I'd like to go to heaven. No, they get saved out of the fear of hell. Out of realizing the wages of sin is death, separation. And that the only way to escape that separation is to appeal and to pray to Jesus, that Jesus would forgive that Jesus died on the cross for them. It makes a mockery of Christ's death when we don't point out hell's payment. He died foolishly. If you can get there any other way. But there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. But through me. Amen? For those that know it. But these are hard sayings. Oh, I'm not done. Let me read one more hard saying. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. How are you doing on that one? When we cry out to Christ and ask Him for our salvation, we're recognizing He is the bread and He is the water that sustains my life, that keeps me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We're talking spiritual, folks. God does not want you to go and punch your father in the face or punch your mother in the face or show hate towards them. What He wants is that you would never choose your family above obedience to God. How many of you struggle with that? You would never choose your co-workers over obedience to God. You never choose your toys and your work salary, your money and your comfort over obedience to God. That's what this is saying. And so if you are making choices like that, guess what? You're not worthy of the kingdom. You're showing that you don't truly love me. That you're coming to me for all the wrong reasons. You're coming to me to get your physical needs met, but you're not coming to me to be spiritually saved. And to rest in the sustaining power of my salvation. It is challenging, isn't it? How are you doing with the hard sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ? The disciples found it hard and they turned and they walked away. He turns to the inner 12 and he says, "Now what will you do?" And Simon responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I hope that's your response. I hope when you hear the hard sayings that you're not to put family over obedience to God. You're not to put people, young people, I love to grab your attention, because right now you're in a world where your friends are the most important thing. Your social unit is the most important thing in your life. That's where you gain your identity, your value, your sense of worth, your value. And it's so fleeting. It's so shallow. It's momentary satisfaction. No human relationship can penetrate the depths of fulfillment and joy that your spiritual relationship with God can. None. So where should your priority be? I focus by application simply because you've got some major decisions coming up in your life. If you don't get this one down, you're going to end up with some devastation and destruction in your life that you don't want. We who are older have already got the life of experience where we can say, I invested in the temporal, not the spiritual here, and I have regrets. But I am investing in the spiritual here. I hope you as an older generation can say, look, I want to be that person who responds like Peter. Where else can we go, Lord? You are the living Son of God. Where else can I go for my contentment, for my sustenance, for my hope, for my future? I can go only to you. There are so many alternatives. But all the alternatives can only minister to your physical world. And that's going to die like the manna from Moses. And you will die if that's all you invest in. But if you will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life, you will have life. Whether for salvation or for your sanctification. He has got to be the priority. Those who claim to be saved, how much have you spent in His Word this week? You know whether then you're investing in the physical or the spiritual. If you're not in the Word, you're not investing spiritually. You're not. You're finding your satisfaction, your hope, your vision from the physical world, not the spiritual. That's a real simple test, isn't it? How are you doing? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk with you. For those who are not sure that they're even born again, I pray that today they've come to a saving knowledge of you. For those of us who have allowed the physical world to be more important than our spiritual world, I pray that we would take the reminder you've given us and that we would respond like Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Help us to believe that, not only for our salvation, but for our life on this earth. Help us to go nowhere else for our answers, for our comfort, for our strength. For our young people, help them to get this and get it today so they can avoid a life of regret. But it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn your hymn books to 325. Softly and tenderly. You know, the Lord works on us. He works on us through His living Word. And He is calling us. For those who are not born again, who are not truly saved, He's calling you to salvation. For of you guys who, you're not in the Word anymore. Your prayer life, it's shallow if existent at all. It shows that you're investing in this material world and you're not making the spiritual your priority. Would you come home as this hymn calls you to? Get back in the Word. Get your prayer life straightened out. Get your commitment to obeying Him in every aspect of your life. Get that straightened out. Because if you love father or mother more than He, you're not worthy. I don't want to be guilty of that in my life choices. There are times when I do that. And I pray it's not my pattern. I pray it's not yours. Let's stand as we sing, softly and tenderly.